are going to be in the book of 1 Timothy. You know, in today's world, we don't magnify with the magnifying glass anymore, right? We do this, right, on your screen, right? Anybody done that on a real piece of paper by accident? Right? You're like, I can't read that label, and you try to do that and zoom it in. But what I want to encourage you to do today is to kind of zoom in, right? Let's zoom in to this scripture and to see what the Lord has for us in the scripture and pushing out any distractions that might be around us, just to be able to focus in. And if we were to zoom in to last week's sermon to get you caught up, you would zoom into verse 5, right? Verse 5 in chapter 1 is kind of a verse that you're going to see over and over, just woven all throughout the entire book. And it says this in verse 5, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And so the aim of our charge, remember last week, right, Paul is just laying down to Timothy, like, I have the authority to command you, to charge you to do these things. And he's charging us to combat this false teaching that's all around us. But that point, what is the point of all of it? It's to love people with a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so we're going to see how God has developed that pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith inside of Paul today, because Paul's going to kind of give us some of his testimony, and he's going to teach us about how we can respond to a world around us that is hostile to the gospel. And so we pick up in verse 8 from last week, and Paul gave us kind of this list of sins, this list of things that he calls profane or disobedient. Let's start in verse 8. It says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." So how can we, as believers in Jesus Christ, interact with this list of people that don't honor God with their life? They're unholy and they're profane. And Paul says this, that he has been entrusted with the gospel, that he has been given, but more than given, he's been entrusted. This word entrusted is this idea of being fully convinced of something. It's kind of like this. If I was to entrust Henrik with something, then I would give him something of value that I wanted him to hang on to and to do something with. Like, I wouldn't entrust Henrik with a gum wrapper, because that has no value. That's not entrusting. That's just like giving him my trash, right? So entrusting means that something of value has been given to him for a purpose. I think of, like, anybody seen the movie Mission Impossible? Dun, dun, right? Like that kind of movie. And where he's up on the mountain and phew, rocket comes in, glasses come up, he puts them on, you have a mission, right? And then Tom Cruise gets to run for the whole movie and live out his childhood fantasies, jumping out of airplanes, right? And all those things. But there's a point in the movie where, like, he has this mission and he's been entrusted with this information and he's got to accomplish something with it. You have been entrusted with the gospel, and there's something that you have to do with it. The gospel was not just meant for you to hold on to put in the deep, dark safe of your heart and your mind. It's meant for us to share and to live out so that we can be an example to the people that are around us. So we're supposed to be entrusted with the gospel, something of great value, to be able to accomplish something. Now, in that movie, the Mission Impossible movie, there's always a point where they, like, take off their face, right? They're wearing a mask, and they fool someone. They take off the face, and it's like, oh, it's a different person. And then the whole thing, like, falls into place, right? And so I want to ask you this. If you were to, like, take off your face, what's behind you? Like, who are you on the inside? Like, if you were to strip away all of this, would people find Jesus? Because what we want to do today is talk about how we have to change from the inside and then let that change begin to permeate out into the way that we live. And so that's going to be our charge today as we go through this part in 1 Timothy. Paul's going to kind of download that information to him, how to live out this gospel. So let's start in verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you feel weak, you'll feel beat up, run to Jesus. Because he judged me faithful, anointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in my unbelief. Now listen, if you were a boss hiring someone for a job, and on their resume it said, insolent, opponent, persecutor, that's not the kind of person you hire, right? So God saw Paul on the way to Damascus, going to punish people for believing in the way. God saw Paul and saw more. He looked past the surface level zeal that he had for persecuting the church, and he said, he's mine. He's going to be my chosen instrument to accomplish my will in the world. See, God sees past the sins and the mistakes that we make. Can we do that as believers in Christ? It's such a challenge, isn't it? I want to give you some insight to how the Lord has been teaching me. All right, here's the first thing. If someone doesn't know Jesus Christ, don't expect them to act like Jesus. Okay, so if someone doesn't know Christ, if, as Paul describes it here, if they are acting ignorantly in their unbelief, you can't expect them to treat you with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. You can't expect that from them. Because to them, this book is foolishness. They don't understand it. They don't know it. It's not truth to them. And so that's why we have such grace and such love for them, because we were just like that. But here's where it really gets to us. Don't expect those that know Jesus to always act like Jesus. Okay? You heard that, right? Yeah, do you need proof of that? Look at your own life. We don't always act like Jesus, do we? We don't always live that way. And so we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have to show grace to even people in the church. The primary reason that I hear out in the world about why people don't believe in Jesus is because they've been hurt in the church. They've been hurt by other believers. And it breaks my heart. But guess what? It's not just a church problem. It's a human problem. We hurt each other. We're selfish. We say rude things. It doesn't matter whether you're in the church or whether you're not in the church, but we have this different expectation of people in the church. And yet, God saw Paul. He saw this person that had, he was an enemy of the gospel, and yet he used him to share the gospel in a way more incredible, really the greatest missionary the world's ever seen. In fact, let's talk about how bad Paul really was, okay? Because Paul talks about it all the time. Let's go back into Acts chapter 26. You remember when Paul became saved, right, and Ananias came, God spoke to him and said, he's my chosen instrument. He's going to go before kings. He's going to go before governors. And he's going to suffer a lot. He's going to learn perfection through suffering. Well, here in chapter 26, he's before King Agrippa. And here's Paul's testimony about himself before King Agrippa. This is starting in verse 9. He says, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul said, I felt like I should oppose Jesus. And so I did in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. This is Paul giving approval to the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Does this sound like the pastor that you want to pull in for that for your job? Right? God saw him differently. And in verse 11, and I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities, even chasing them to Damascus and to chasing these different places. But God took this person who we would reject, and he turned his life around. I pray that this helps us see people in the world differently. Because how are the people going to see Jesus unless they see them in you? We have to be the ones, God, working through us that decode the message. They may not understand the truth of this word, but they're going to understand the love of you to their neighbors, the grace and the peace that you show in the midst of chaos. And so that's our example, is Paul. This man who is against the gospel, who now says, I thank him for what he has done in my life. Look what he says in verse 14, which I think is just incredible. He says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That the grace of God overflowed even the worst of sinners. So it was this overflowing God on everybody that was around him. I pray that's my life. Do you believe this? God can save anyone. Do you believe that? So we see everybody differently because Christ saw me differently. When I was that kid chasing after dreams and chasing after the world, I was a good kid. I was a moral kid because I was scared of the consequences from my dad. So I was a moral kid, but inside of my heart, inside of my mind was hatred, competition. That's a little bitty kid chasing after things that he thought would fulfill him. And yet God somehow in me saw something that I didn't see in myself. God, if God can use me, he can use you. Guys, I'm a football coach. I taught math. I taught algebra and geometry. I could tell you all about parallel lines, corresponding angles. I could just, make your head spin with mathematical, not genius, just stuff, all right, that's out there, all right? But listen, God said, hey, I got more for you. Yeah, you can teach people about how to block and what an option quarterback looks like and all these kind of things, but I want you to talk about me. I want you to be my representation to the world, and God wants that for you. You might be like, but I don't have anything to offer. Well, you haven't voted to kill anyone, right? You haven't been chasing people in other cities to hold them to the fire of persecution. God has a plan for each one of us to influence and love the people that are around us. Whether it's our neighbors or our coworkers or even the people in our family that are hostile to the gospel, do we love them the way that God loved Paul? Do we love them the way that God has loved us? This is the gospel. This is the beauty of who Christ is. You say, I'm not worthy. It's okay. He is. It's okay. Right? Remember back in 2 Corinthians when Paul was asking God, God, take away this thorn that's in my flesh. And he pleaded with God to take away, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. So even our mistakes, Christ can come in and be glorified. He can be magnified even in our shortcomings because we turn to him. We rest in that grace. That's the good news of the gospel. Isn't this a beautiful thing? The grace of our God overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Put your faith in him. And it says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Why did Christ come? To save sinners. Like you, like me, like others. Right? Praise the Lord. Verse 16 says this, but I received mercy for this reason. Why did God rescue Paul out of his destructive life? Why did he rescue him? I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, right, as the chief of sinners, as this man who had been hostile to God, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. That through our life, Christ can show his immense patience for us, that he desires no man to perish, but all to come to God, knowing God as Lord and Savior. And then verse 17, he just busts into praise, and I love this part. He says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? He just busts into it. I mean, it's like you having a conversation at Starbucks and you're telling them your testimony, like, and praise to the King eternal and glory and God forever and ever. Amen. And you just bust into it right in the middle of Starbucks. And everybody looks at you like you're a little crazy. And you are. It's okay. Right? Because we're crazy about Jesus. So what it means to be a Jesus freak means that we're going to go into the world and we're going to praise him. We're going to be eager to tell others about him. Christ should transform you. the love and the gospel, the beautiful sacrifice of Christ upon the cross should change us and make us different. But listen, if we live a transformed life in an untransformed world, you got to get ready to go to battle. Because as we walk out of these doors, the world is going to smash us in the face with doubt, shame, guilt. It's going to try to lead us astray. And that's what we see here in this next part in verse 18. It says, "This charge I entrust to you." There's our word again, entrusting this to him. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you," the words spoken over him, "that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith." Saying, we got to be ready to make war. We got to be ready to go out and fight for the gospel, to hold on to it tightly, because people in our world today have swerved away from who Jesus is. Beware of people that change the nature of Christ, people that want to change the nature of this book, and they want to swerve away. And it uses an interesting picture here. It uses the picture of a shipwreck. Now, if you imagine shipwreck, how many of y'all picture the Titanic? The movie, right? And nobody's willing to admit they watched that movie? Okay. Imagine a different shipwreck, right? Let's just use Titanic as an example. In the Titanic, unsinkable ship, yet it hits an iceberg, right? It probably thought it missed the iceberg because it seemed pretty harmless on top above the water, but underneath the surface, there's a lot more, right? And in a shipwreck scenario, it's a slow plunge, right? It's slowly, the water's filling. The panic is filling. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? You just grab onto something that hopefully floats, and you just try to hold on for as long as you can. Is that how you live your Christian life? Do you live your life feeling like at any moment you're going to drown under shame or doubt or these things? If it is, then maybe you've swerved off of what is the true gospel and gotten into something that on the surface doesn't look that dangerous, but below the surface is just shipwreck in your life. And we too often, right, we too often don't want to just believe in this book because the world around us is just pulling us away. So look what he says, and Paul actually names names in this next section. He says, "Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme." So Paul actually calls out some people in the church that are not acting the way that they're supposed to be acting. So one of them is Alexander. We learn in 2 Timothy that this Alexander was a coppersmith, right? And that he was doing great harm to Paul's ministry. We don't know exactly what harm he's doing. We don't know exactly what he's doing. But we do know for Hymenaeus exactly what he is going on in that situation. So let's go to 2 Timothy 2. We're going to read verses 15 and 18. You can turn it a few pages to the right. Starting in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2, it says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed." And it kind of says some echoes of like Ephesians chapter 2, right? "By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one may boast." And then at the end of that, in verse 10, it says, "For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So our faith in Jesus Christ helps us become workmen for him to accomplish these things. So we're supposed to be workers that are not ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And I want to encourage you, this should not be the only time that you open this book. You, with the world that we live in today and all of the landmines that are around, you got to be rightly handling this book. Are you rightly learning, deciphering, understanding the truth of this book so that you can push back against the world? And we're going to talk about a lot of topics through 1 Timothy that are kind of on the edge of things that people want to fight about. And we're going to talk about what God's truth is, rightly handling the word of truth. Verse 16 says, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. So they're spreading this lie that, guys, you missed the rapture. Right? You missed it. You're still here. The rapture happened. You're still here. See, Paul, he can't be right. And so this is the lie that's, this little bitty lie that's being spread is that, you know, Paul, he was wrong. He said these things were going to happen. That didn't happen. So let's go back into Judaism. Let's go back into this old faith that we lived in based upon works, and let's start living that as well. And then let's mix those two things together. And this is the lie that's being spread by these people. And it says that it spreads like gangrene. It's like a little bitty. Anybody had any experience with gangrene? It's like, it's terrible, right? It starts with this little bitty cut that's getting infected and begins to eat away at your flesh. I had my grandfather, his name was Earl. Isn't that a good grandfather name? Earl, right? Earl Clifton, right? Earl was a hard worker. He worked in Mack Tools, and he was the opposite of me. He wore shoes 24/7. Like, he slept in socks. He had sleeping shoes, so he never took them off. But he also had diabetes because he was stubborn, and he was going to eat what he wanted to eat. It didn't matter. And so he had no feeling in his feet. And one day at work, a nail came through his shoe, cut his heel, but he didn't feel it. And of course, he never takes off his socks, never takes off his shoes. And so it just got infected. It started to grow, and he was just tough. So he just kind of toughed through it. And it just ate up his leg until he had to get his leg amputated right below the knee. Because this one cut began to grow. And because he didn't deal with it in the beginning, because he didn't clean it out right away, it just ate away until it was unavoidable anymore. And that's the way false teaching is in our life. It seems harmless. It seems like, oh, not a big deal. And then we ignore it, and then it begins to grow, and it eats away at the foundations of what we believe until, before we know it, we're sick and we're not thinking right. And my grandfather survived it miraculously, and his motivation was he wanted to see his grandkids. He wanted to come down to Texas. He lived in Ohio. He's like, I want to be able to see my kids in Texas. I was 9 at the time, and his only goal was I wanted to come down and play ball with Chris. That was my goal, and he kept saying that in the hospital, kept saying it to Beulah. That was my grandma's name, Earl and Beulah. Like, I love it. It's so awesome, right? And so Beulah, like, yes, we're going to do it. And they drove down. He survived. He came down. And I'm just, you know me, I'm a sports guy all the time. And here come Grandma and Grandpa, right, driving in the driveway. I'm like, yeah, you're alive. And I'm running out there. And at this point, I'm really into soccer, okay? And so the first thing I do is I kick the soccer ball at Grandpa. What's Grandpa do? He's like, yes, my grandson. And he kicks the ball. And guess what? The leg just flies off, right? Because he hadn't tightened it up or anything. He just got right out of the car and just kicks the ball. And I'm 9 years old, okay? And there's a leg going. I'm like, I didn't know that could happen. Like, if you kick it wrong. And he's like, boy, go get my leg. Right? And I'm like, is it going to twitch? Is it going to be sweaty? Or, you know, like, it's like this trauma. I still have trauma here, right? And so you just, okay, yeah. But to a kid, to my little mind, when he got out of the car, he looked fine. It looked real. He had a sock. He had a shoe. It looked normal. But when it got tested, it failed, right? It failed, and it caused damage to this guy. And other people around there are like, what? What's going on, right? And it might seem like, man, when you're a kid, when you're young in your faith, it just seems real. That thing that someone told you, that thing, it seems real. But when it gets tested, is it real? When it gets tested by the fires of this world, is it real? We want our faith to be real. You see, when you get older, if I was older and I knew what it meant, what my grandfather had gone through, probably would have brought a football. We probably would have thrown a ball to him, right? Probably would have treated him differently in that way. Wouldn't have been quite as memorable, but we would have treated it differently because I knew the situation that was going on. So we as believers of Christ, we have to open our eyes to what's going on in our world, because there's people in our world that are going to say, you just need to deconstruct your faith and rebuild it again. Deconstruction is this academic term for you just need to systematically disable, dismantle everything in your life and then build it up again. But guess what? we have a tendency to build things in our own image. So we got to be careful. We need to be Bereans, searching the scripture, looking for truth. But we got to be careful that we don't make the truth something that's easy on our ears, easy on our lips. We're going to make sure that the truth is truth. And so I want to encourage you, grow in the faith. Grow in this time as we talk through these things throughout the book of 1 Timothy and grow in the knowledge of the gospel so that we can make it the truth that we depend on. It can be a firm foundation for us to walk in. That firm foundation is the understanding that Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again to give us eternal life. And if we put our faith in him, but our life has changed, think who you were before. Think about who you were before Jesus. I had lunch this week with a gentleman who was a drug addict in prison. You would never know that now because Christ got a hold of his life and changed it completely. And many of you have that story. Who would we be without Jesus? We would have no hope. But because we have Jesus, we do have hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our hope. Lord, thank you for the gospel truth that, Lord, you willingly laid down your life. You lived the perfect life that we can't live, but yet you still chose to lay down your life. For the joy set before you, you endured the cross, despising the shame, so that we can have an opportunity to put our faith in you. Lord, I pray if there's people in this room that have never put their faith in Jesus, that today's the day that they'll put their faith in him. Lord, for those of us that sometimes forget how good the gospel is, help us to remember today the beauty of what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, I thank you for this book in 1 Timothy, Lord, that we can be encouraged by the life of Paul that, Lord, you took and used for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to love people with a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Church, this morning we are going to spend some time in prayer and taking communion together. You probably have noticed there are three different tables at the front here, and I'm going to ask you to come, if you are in the middle, to come to this section, if you are on this side, to come to this table, and if you are on this side, to come to this table, and grab your communion, grab your elements, and then go back to your seat, and we're going to spend some time before we actually take the supper to just be in prayer and to be just align ourselves with what God is doing and what Jesus did on the cross. So at this time, you can stand up for me, come and grab the elements, and then head back to your seats.
All right, if you guys would bow your heads with me, we're going to spend a little time just in remembrance and prayer. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you have shown us on the cross. Lord, I ask right now, Lord, as we pray together in our own hearts and our own minds, Lord, that you will remind us of people in our life who have hurt us, who have maybe disappointed us. Lord, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to remember them and to pray for them this morning.
Father, you are the ultimate forgiver. And just like when Jesus was on the cross and he asked you to forgive them because they do not know what they are doing, I just ask right now that we are able to take a few just minutes, a few seconds, and ask you to help us forgive the people that are in our lives.
Lord, I ask that you help us pray right now for people in our lives who, as Paul said in 1 Timothy, Lord, have swerved from the faith and have shipwrecked their faith. Lord, for some of us, that might be us. Our lives are a little bit wrecked right now. Lord, we need your grace. We need your forgiveness. We need the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, let's take a few minutes just to pray for those that need a restoration in a relationship with Christ.
God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on that cross for each of our sins. God, we thank you for what that means for our lives, for our eternal lives. Let's take a few minutes and just thank God for his beautiful plan. Lord, we thank you for this time that we are able to gather together as one, as your body, and worship and celebrate you. God, we thank you for your son and what he did on the cross. God, we thank you for your plan. Thank you for working in each of our lives. God, we ask for more of you. We ask for your spirit. Fill us with your truth. do a work in us that only you can do. We say all this in your name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16 say this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
The bread with me. We thank Jesus for breaking down the wall of hostility, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We just thank Jesus and remember what he did for us on the cross where his body was broken for us. We do this in remembrance of you. He would take the cup. By his blood we are healed. And in these verses it says, by the blood of Christ we are brought near to him. And I pray that this week we will all be able to be brought near to him because of the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. We do this in remembrance of him. You guys would pray with me. Lord, I thank you for the beauty of the cross. That, Lord, you gave your life for us. Lord, we can never repay you. All we can say is thank you. Lord, help us to remember what you have done for us. Help us to walk into the world ready to wage war, to fight the good fight for the sake of the gospel. This we pray in your name. Amen. You guys have a wonderful week. We love you. You guys are dismissed.